Well, let me add my welcome to those that you've already received. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, part of the pastoral team here. And for those of you who are catching this online, maybe through our Christian Assembly Los Angeles app or on the north side of the street, great to be with you as well. We mentioned that our high school kids are on retreat. One other thing I want to mention is that tomorrow evening, Sunday evening, there will be an event that we're in partnership with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, called Fields of Faith. It's going to be in the Valley, in San Fernando Valley. And they distributed 75,000 flyers this week to invite high school kids to come. So they're hoping for up to 2,000 high school kids to be there. And our own Bo Flores is going to be preaching in that event, sharing the good news of Jesus. And so we're praying that literally thousands of students would come and hear the good news, and that hundreds and hundreds would respond and say yes. So be praying for Bo, praying for that event. Josh Broat, who's also leading that, who is our FCA partner. Well, we are continuing on in our series in the parables of Jesus. Jesus told roughly 30 parables, these stories that he throws alongside our life. And at first, they're really a window into the kingdom. They're designed to give us a peek into what life looks like in this thing that he calls the kingdom of God. But as we listen to them, they then become really a mirror in order for us to reflect on our own life and to figure out, does our own life kind of match up to that reality, and would we even want it to match up to that reality? Well, a man happened to be walking along the streets of a city when suddenly an armed robber approached him and ordered him. He said, "Your money or your life?" There was a long pause. The man just stood there and he didn't do anything, and the thief got a little impatient and he said, "Well, which is it? What's it going to be?" To which the man replied, "Don't rush me. I'm thinking about it. This is a very important decision I'm about to make," right? Jesus knew that money plays a really all-pervasive kind of role in our lives. It really touches us every day on everything from retirement decisions to if we're going to go out to eat or what's our family budget going to look like. Some people can think that money is not a very spiritual topic, but they would be wrong. In fact, the Bible has about 500 verses on the topic of prayer. Like, we would all say prayer is a very spiritual topic. About 500 verses on prayer, has less than 500 verses on faith, but has more than 2,000 verses on the topic of how to handle money and possessions. And so God understands that money matters, and that how we think about and respond to money says a lot about how we think about and respond to God. In fact, Jesus, he once told a story about that. It's one of his weirdest parables, I would say. It's been called the parable of the dishonest manager. And so we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness. And we've sung about it, but now we're about to hear from your word about this good kingdom you invite us into. And so, Lord, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you want to say to us, to each one of us? Lord, we do pray for the students that are on retreat. We pray for this event called Fields of Faith. Lord, would your good word go forward? Would students come to know you? But we also pray for each person gathered here, and that are in the sound of my voice, and I pray you would gather us to yourself. Speak, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. If you're catching this online, you can find the notes there as well, and you can see the scriptures that are there directly from the Bible. We pick up this parable in Luke chapter 16, verse 1 and on. It says this: Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting the employer's money. So the employer called him in and says, "What is this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're about to be fired." Now, that's something none of us want to hear, right? So goes on, and the manager thought to himself, "Well, now what am I going to do? My boss is about to fire me, and I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I know what I'm going to do to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home whenever I am fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe the owner? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. How much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. Well, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Now, anytime you hear a story of Jesus, a parable of Jesus, one of the most basic questions that you have to answer and ask yourself is, who does Jesus intend for me to understand myself to be in this story? That's the key to understanding any of the parables of Jesus and what Jesus is trying to say to us. So if you get that question wrong, you're going to totally misunderstand the rest of the parable. The first seven words of this story, therefore, are the most critical to us. Here they are. There was a rich man whose manager. So then the question, it naturally arises, do we see ourselves as the owner in the story or as the manager in the story? Well, the answer on this one is quite obvious, right? We are intended to see ourselves as the manager, not the owner. But remember, a parable is a mirror to reflect on our own life. It's really easy to say, well, in the parable, we're supposed to see ourselves as the manager, not the owner. But really the question is in your daily life, do you see yourself as the owner or the manager of all of the resources that are under your care? So what are we to learn about how we manage the money that God has entrusted each one of us from this parable? The first thing I'd say is this, is that if you are a disciple, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are on the management team for the kingdom of God. Now, this is not a parable about someone who didn't know that the owner existed. It's clear that the owner and the manager are in a relationship. And to underline this fact, Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to his disciples. Now, I know that not everybody here is a follower of Jesus. And some of you are here, you came with a friend, family member, maybe there's something else that brought you here, and we are so honored that you are here. You're checking out faith. You're not really certain if God exists, and if there is God, do I want to be in a relationship with him? And if that's you, we just want to say we are honored that you are here. But I also want to say that really this parable isn't for you, because this parable was told to the followers of Jesus. Now, you're going to get something out of it for certain, and it'll give you an insider's look into life with the kingdom. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus and you want to learn his ways and take on his teachings in your life, this is for you, because the parable was told not just to a random crowd, but to his disciples. It's told to his disciples to cause us, I'm one of his disciples, to take stock and how are we doing in relating to the resources that God has given us. We talk a lot in this church about growing our trust in God, and that's a right and good thing. But it's not just that we need to trust God, it's also that we need to see that God trusts us. Think about that for a moment. God trusts us. He trusts us to be someone who will manage his affairs. People sometimes say this to me, well, I don't know if I can really trust God. But you know, as a pastor, I've been a pastor since I was 22, right? 23 years of pastoring people. I've had countless people say, I don't know if I could really trust God. I've never had anybody come and say, I don't know if God can really trust me. I don't know why he gives me any money whatsoever, because I don't know if he can trust me to handle these resources in a way where what the parable says is that you're not just a manager, but you're a manager who is to attend to his affairs, to take care of his affairs. That's a humbling and somewhat scary reality. But that's exactly what Jesus says here. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. The fact that God trusts us with real responsibilities is one of the overriding themes across all of the parables. Remember, for example, if you were with us last week, the parable of the talents. Those servants were entrusted to handle things based off of their God-given talents. It's not that God can't act without you or that God won't act without you. It's that God loves you enough and trusts you enough that he wants you to have real responsibility in this thing that he calls the kingdom of God. He trusts you that much. Now, let me ask you, how are you doing with his trust in you? Are you making it easy for God to believe in you? People say all the time, well, I wish God would make it easier for me to believe in him. Well, let me turn the script. How easy are you making it for God to believe in you? That you are going to handle his affairs well if you are one of his followers. When I was younger, I used to think of money as my money, right? And I think we kind of all start there in life unless somebody has taught us otherwise. I mean, when I was in high school, I had three different jobs that I did in addition to going to high school. And it was pretty clear to me whenever I was washing dishes in the back of a fast food restaurant that they weren't just giving money out for free on the street corner. At least they didn't do that in Pittsburgh back then. And so I was scrubbing dishes for it. I was working for it. And it was clear to me that that took my time and my energy and my effort until one day a friend, actually a mentor, gently reminded me that the best of my efforts, my talents and opportunities and my abilities come from God. The scriptures tell us this explicitly. In Deuteronomy 8:17 and on, it says, "Do not say to yourself, 'My power and might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to gain wealth." You think about money differently when you know it's not yours. I've gotten to see this firsthand, but let's do a kind of little mental exercise here. Imagine that I came to you and I said, "Hey, listen, we've been praying and we would like you to become one of the elders of this church. And part of the role of the elders of this church includes setting the church budget. And we are right now, the fall for us is kind of when we set our budget and that gets kind of approved in the month of December. And so I come in and you're a new elder on our church board. And I come to you in December and say, 'Okay, listen, so we've kind of looked at where everything is and kind of what the giving has been this last year, and we are projecting that God's people who call Christian Assembly home will give $8.5 million back to God in the year 2020, and we need to budget $8.5 million down to the very penny. And you get to decide with some others, but you get to decide exactly where that money goes down to the penny. Now, how would you feel?" Some of you, I know you, you'd be like, "Yes, finally, this is my big chance. And, I'm excited about this because I've always wanted to be able to kind of be in that opportunity," right? But let me tell you what every single new elder I've ever worked with says when we get to this point. They say, "This feels really weighty." In fact, one elder said this to me, "You know, Tom, this feels really weighty to me. I mean, it's almost like keeping me up at night as I'm thinking about, you know, how we discern this." And I said, "Okay, well, tell me more." And he said, "Because you know, this is God's money." And they were right. But they didn't go far enough. You see, it's all God's money. If you're an elder sitting on an elder board and you're setting a church budget based off the money that is given back to God in worship, that is God's money. And it is just as much God's money when you are sitting down to do your personal budget as well. Someone else was an elder said to me as we were setting a budget a number of years ago, "But this is the church's money." And I said, "Well, when you and your wife sit down and you're setting your family budget, you are allocating the church's money too, because you are part of the church." Do you feel that weight when you recognize, hey, this really isn't mine. This is all God's money. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, you're part of the church. And you know it's not your money, right? You are the manager in the parable. Now, it's easy to say, well, I'm supposed to view myself as the manager in the parable, not as the owner. The trick to a parable is not if you get the answers right verbally, but whether you get them right incarnationally, whether you're able to put flesh on it in your own life. In your own life, in the parable of your own life, in the story of your own life, do you act as the manager or the owner? The second thing we see is this, is that your self-talk will determine what you do. A number of years ago, I was sitting in a public place and a woman walked by and she was talking to her friend and I saw her coming. And actually, I was sitting looking at a lake, and so I see them coming, and they're going to walk like right in front of me, kind of as they're walking along the little walkway that went along the lake. So I'm sitting there on the bench, and this woman's coming, and she has a shirt on, and it literally, it just has three words on it on the front. It says, "I literally cannot." That's all it said. I literally cannot, right? And I'm looking at it now, I'm like, you literally cannot what? Like, I'm looking for like a logo, a brand, or whatever. And so I literally cannot. And as she's walking by, I'm thinking, okay, there must be something on the back of the shirt that's gonna kind of be the punchline, complete this whole thing. She walks by, there's nothing on the back of the shirt. So the total message of the shirt is, I literally cannot, right? But as she's walking by, she was talking to a friend, and I could hear her, this is not a made-up story, complaining to her friend about something that she could not do. So she's wearing a shirt saying, I literally cannot. And then she's saying to her friend, I don't know if she understood the irony of what's going on in the moment, but she's like, I literally cannot do what the person is asking me to do. Listen, we all have self-talk in life. In the parable, the manager has an interior conversation with himself. And apparently this manager, the servant, correctly assesses the lay of the landscape. He says, okay, I'm about to get fired, and I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Now listen, self-talk is something we all do. I had a friend say to me one time, well, I don't talk to myself. I just think you're a little nutty that you talk to yourself. I'm like, no, you're just in denial. You talk to yourself as well. We all have that, right? But the important thing is are you aware of what you're thinking to yourself? When it comes to managing God's finances well, we must go simply beyond thinking, okay, I know that I'm a manager. We need to know, how would God want us to manage his money? Do we remember that God in his word asks us to not turn a blind eye to the poor? That part of managing God's resources God's way, part of attending to his affairs is that some portion of your income should be allocated to somehow impact the poor. Now, there's 9 million ways that you can do that. But certainly, if you look at the scriptures, some portion of your income that he entrusts to you should somehow be making life better for the poor. Is that happening? Do you remember and know that God commands to give God commands us to give a portion of what he's entrusted to us back to God as a form of worship? And so that then becomes finances that are used to empower all that we do as a local church, both here in the ministries that are happening right here in Eagle Rock and into the city and the world around us. Do we trust that God rewards those who give to his purposes on earth? Now, we're not talking about the prosperity gospel here, right? But we do have to take seriously Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. This is the same Jesus who told this parable we just heard. He says this, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In my own growth in this over the years, I had to pay attention to my self-talk. And what I realized is it's so easy to slide into this kind of mental barriers that I would make about obedience. This is what I would think. This was my self-talk. See if you've ever thought this. Well, I'm only in high school now, and you know, I don't really make all that much money anyways, my part-time job, and so what good is it going to do? You know, I will be more obedient with my finances once I get through college and I have a full-time job, then I will begin to be obedient. And you know, I'm trying to save anyways for college, and college is expensive, so you get out of college and you begin to think like this. Well, now I got a job, but I'm not making as much as I thought I might make, and I got these school loans, and so now I will be obedient after I pay off my school loans, after I get those paid off. And then somewhere along the way, maybe as life progresses, you buy a condo or you buy a house, and then you start thinking, well, I got this mortgage payment now, and so I gotta, you know, once I get my mortgage paid off, once I get that kind of all situated and taken care of, and then as life continues to progress, it's like, oh, you know what, retirement's coming, and I need to get more in my retirement account because I didn't save enough whenever I was younger, and so I need to do that. And then maybe even if you feel like your retirement's okay, maybe you have some kids, and then they're like, Dad, how much have you saved for my retirement, for my college? And it's like, yeah, I've saved like $1.57 for you. And so, you know, it's like, I gotta do more for that, and the list goes on. Listen, here is our self-talk. If I had more, then I could be more obedient. If God trusted me more, then I could be more obedient. But in his words, immediately following this parable, Jesus rejects that line of self-talk as being in denial. Here's what he says in verse 10 of Luke 16. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Now, why is that the case? Because it's never about how much money we have. It's always about how much of our heart that God has. It's never about how much money that's in your wallet. It's always about how much of your heart is in God's hand. The reality is that our self-talk can talk us into a lifetime of always intending but never doing. Always intending to be a great manager but never actually becoming one. And when we do that, we choke off a ton of good that God wanted us to be part of. We choke off a ton of the affairs that God wanted us to attend to. Sometimes people will say, God, where are you in all of this? And I wonder sometimes if God is saying, where are you in all of this? I gave you the resources. I asked you to attend to my affairs. God, why? There's so much injustice. Why don't you do something about it? I am. I put you there. I ask you to attend to my affairs. Why don't you do something about it? Well, if I had more, you have enough. You have more than enough. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and all of these things will be added unto you. Sometimes we can choke off the good that God wants to do, and then we blame God for not doing enough. But not only that, we then miss out on the joy of living generously, of the Master who provides more than enough for us. Let me ask you, gently, as I've asked myself in preparation, when you think about money, is the dominant thought that you have about money is that you don't have enough? Because that's basically the message of the culture. You know, unless you have $95 million, you don't have enough to retire, right? You just don't have enough. You 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 know, I've sat with a lot of people who are about to die. I've yet to meet somebody who had Zippo in a bank account. I've literally been with homeless people who, after they died, it was like, well, they had an estate and they gave some of the money to the church. I was like, why are you living on the street then? What's going on? Listen, when you are laying on your deathbed, you're not going to be thinking, boy, I'm so glad that I have all that money left over in an account that my kids are going to mismanage and spend anyways. You're not going to think that. You're not going to be thinking, if you don't have kids, I'm so glad the federal government is going to take so much of it. Like, no, you're not going to be thinking that. I've been with people when they're lying on their deathbed, and you know what? I've never had somebody ask me to read them their bank statements. I've never had that happen. Hey, could you read me my investment portfolio? I have had them ask me to read from the Bible and read God's word. You have more than enough, and God wants to free you from the fear of your life being a perpetual treadmill of feeling like, I don't have enough, I don't have enough, I don't have enough, I don't have enough. You have more than enough. Or maybe you're somebody who's excited to consider how you can best handle a master's affairs with the resources he's given you. And if that's you, I want you to hear, well done. Well done. Which brings us to the third thing we see, which is this, is that generosity is a joy when you are spending someone else's money. It is. My kids asked me for money. Hey, Dad, I'm going on the high school retreat. They said to bring $25. I need 25 bucks. What are you going to do with the 25 bucks? I'm going to spend it. And I'm like, am I going to get any back? I don't know if you're going to get any back. Yeah, it's easy for you to do that because I'm pulling 25 bucks out of my wallet and I'm giving it to you. And it's the same thing that God does. Generosity is always a joy whenever you're spending someone else's money. But if you genuinely believe that God is your provider, then generosity becomes the new norm. Giving 10% of your income back to God is, in many ways, I would argue, the acid test for our beliefs about whether we're the owner or the manager. And the reason for this is that whether you earn a little or you earn a lot, 10% is nothing to sneeze at, right? I mean, when I was a high school kid, I knew that they, like, you know, you should give 10% of your $3 an hour minimum wage job that you got going on. You should give that to God. I'm like, 10%? I mean, I'm supposed to give him 30 cents an hour? I don't know. Like, that just seems extreme. Like, why is he so extreme, right? But others, as life goes on, you earn a lot more, and it's like, wow, 10%, it feels like so much. It's going to feel like a lot whether you earn a little or you earn a lot. But both in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, the principle is taught to give 10% back to God as the starting point of cultivating a generous heart. In fact, I'm not even going to go into the verses, but if you want to look them up, Malachi 3, 8 to 12, and Luke 11, 42, both Old Testament and New Testament, that affirm that. It's there for you in your bulletin. You can look it up this week. Jesus affirms tithing whenever he presses, giving 10% back to God, when he presses a group of people to not only do that, but to be concerned about justice and the love of God. Now, in the parable, the manager is shrewd enough to realize his time is short, and that because his time is short, it required decisive action. He knew that he was about to be let go. He's about to be fired. And in his response to this imminent crisis, the manager calls in all of the master's debtors and summarily reduces the debt of each one of them. Because it's always easy to be generous when you're spending someone else's money. Because that's what's happening in this parable. He knows it's not his money. He's like, hey, 1,000 bushels, make it 800. No sweat to me, right? These are not small household quantities in this parable. These are large-scale business associates here, not ordinary people with ordinary income levels. And the strangest thing about this parable is the reaction of the master once he discovers the actions that the manager had taken. The dishonest manager is actually commended. Now, we need to listen closely or else we're going to miss the point of this story. He is not commended because of his initial mismanagement of the owner's resources. Remember, this all starts because the word gets to the owner where it's like, hey, your manager is wasting your resources. But now, in the in-between time, before he has to give the final count, before he's let go, he takes these actions. And the owner, when he hears that has happened, Jesus says, you know, honestly, the owner had to kind of like commend the dishonest rascal. I didn't know Jesus used the word rascal or knew that word, but apparently he did, right? So he commends them. Why? He commends him because he acted shrewdly. Shrewdly. Now, he's considered shrewd because it was within his right as the manager to change the bills that were owed. That was within the common business practices of the day. In fact, by doing that, the business associates would have thought, wow, the owner is quite generous. I mean, he's letting me pay back less than what the original agreement was. And so he's acting shrewdly. Now he's acting shrewdly because he's understanding that time is short and it requires a decisive action to guarantee my future. That this role that I'm in now, I will not be in forever. But what I do now is going to matter in the future. Because he has done this favor for these large-scale business associates, he's providing for his future well-being because he's not just about to lose his job, but back in that day, the managers actually often lived in the owner's property. So the master then is not praising the manager for his evil. He's praising him for his great foresight to anticipate the future needs he's going to have and live now in light of the coming future. To live now in light of the coming reality. In fact, after the concluding the parable, Jesus goes on to say these words in verse 10 and on. It says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with even greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, that's the little thing he's talking about. Who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Brings us to the fourth and final thing that I think we're to take from this story, which is this, is that when it comes to being a great money manager, a great manager of God's resources, you need to begin with the end in mind. Any financial planner that you ever go talk to, they're going to tell you this, that you need to start with the end in mind. You have to start from knowing what you want the future to look like and work backwards from the future to the present reality to kind of create a roadmap. But most times, if you sit with a financial planner, they're usually talking about retirement. Like, what do you want the future to look like? When do you want to retire? What type of retirement do you want to have? Where do you want to live? All that type of stuff. Jesus would say, you're kind of right, but you need to extend the timeline into eternity. Begin with the end in mind. Repeatedly in his parables addressing money, Jesus taught his disciples to use what money they had, wisely investing in kingdom purposes. It's true in this parable. It's true in the parable of the talents from last week that we looked at. It's true in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31, or the verses on that. It's also true in the parable of the rich fool. I mean, over and over and over again, even right there, I just named four or five of Jesus' 30 parables that basically all have the same message, which is you have been entrusted with God's resources. Live wisely now in light of the coming future. There is no waffling on this. We cannot serve both God and money. Either money and the money that you have will ultimately submit to your God or it will become your God. Money, you know, money will make a great tool in your life, but it's a terrible master. You know, the thing about money is that no matter how much you have, you always think you need a little bit more. Just think about your own life. Maybe as kind of life's gone on, you're like, man, if I could just earn this amount of money, then everything would be okay and it'd all be set. And then you earn that amount of money and you're like, well, that money doesn't go as far as I thought. If I could just earn a little bit more, if I could just a little bit more, if I could just a little bit more. Jesus uses this parable as a grace to challenge us to live lives where our financial actions are impacted by a clear understanding of the future. The road to who I am becoming begins now. None of us are going to live in this age forever. If I want to be a person who on my deathbed, I can say with a measure of integrity that I was a faithful manager with all of the resources God entrusted to me, that I was attending to his affairs as best as I knew how, then I must start right now with whatever amount that God has entrusted to me right now. Here's the reality for all of us. One day, all of the wealth that currently is under your management will not be under your management. It'll one day be gone. So may we take the lesson from the shrewd manager in the words of Jesus, who said in verse 9, here's the lesson. Use your worldly wealth, your worldly resources, to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Let me ask you, how much of your worldly resources are you using to benefit others? Anne Frank, the famous teenager who suffered under the Nazis, once said it this way. She wrote it this way. She said, no one has ever become poor by giving. No one's ever become poor by giving. More than any other area, money is a concrete bellwether sign that reveals the condition of my heart and of your heart too. And there's no need to guess on this one. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and on, and says this, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I love that line. God is not asking you to give to the poor and give to others so that you can just be miserable your whole life. This is what he says, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. But it goes on and says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that you may experience true life. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us not only about this parable, but about the story of our life. Between you and God, if you're a follower of Jesus, he told this parable to his disciples. Does your money management tell the truth that you are a manager, not the owner? And maybe it does. And maybe you just need to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because you have been using my resources to attend to my affairs. Maybe you kind of realize, like, honestly, I know the right answer in the parable, but it's not translating to my life. And God is inviting you to let the story Jesus told become the autobiography of your life. That you're the manager, not the owner. As you think about your self-talk on money, just between you and God, what do you say? Oh, you're never going to have enough. That's the family I grew up in. My grandfather was an inner city steelworker. My dad didn't even make it through college. I grew up being told, you will never, you're not going to have enough. And I didn't want to have that be my reality. I'm like, God, if you're big enough to save me from all the forces of hell, then you're big enough to provide for me. Others of you, maybe you just need to remember how God has provided for you as you have been seeking first the kingdom of God. Remember what he's already done. Gives you the courage to believe of what he'll do again. By the way, CA, those of you who call this place home, I just want to give you a high five. Our giving this year, year to date through the end of September, is up $450,000 more this year than just 12 months ago. So you are growing in your generosity, and I want to say way to go. But I also want to say let's keep it up. Why? Because God has given us all we need to invest now in the kingdom purposes that will last forever. And here's my challenge for all of us who call this community home. I want you to go home this week and set aside some time and prayerfully review your giving. And I want you to just say, God, I'm your money manager. I'm here to attend to your affairs, as the parable says. Speak to me about how you want me to manage this money that you've entrusted to me so that I can manage your affairs. I can attend to your affairs on earth as it is in heaven. God, I thank you for the generosity that you have built into this church called Christian Assembly. And Lord, I pray for all those who are generously giving, might they hear well done. All those who are generous to the poor, might they hear well done. All those who are generously attending to your affairs, trusting that you will provide for them again and again and again, may they hear well done and may they experience the joy of generosity. Lord, those who are afraid, set them free from that fear. Grow us, Lord, so that we might say, Lord, we have the joy of getting to be your manager and attend to your affairs. Thank you for trusting me that much, for trusting us that much, that we get to be part of bringing your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.